with you. You know, we've got so many opportunities. We make decisions on what we do. Many of us go to the shops and we don't even wonder if we have enough money to pay for the groceries that we're going to buy. We just take a card and we just pay. We've got superannuation, we've got government subsidies, we've got everything that helps us do exactly what we want to do. Now, and it's in this environment of what we want to do that I wonder what it is that you long for. Maybe you feel like life has only just started and the biggest desire for you is to get out of school, get your license, buy a car, go to uni, get a job and start making some money. Maybe that's you. Or maybe you've done all those things but you'd wish, actually you wished you would have gone to a different uni. That maybe you would have liked to have studied something that you enjoyed. Maybe you've got kids and they're a little older and you look forward to them being just that little bit more independent. You want some more time to yourself. Is that what you're longing for? Or maybe you're nearer the end of your life. You've been in double digits for a long time. You'd just like one last trip overseas. That'd be nice. You've got a good nest egg. But higher interest rates would just make it a little bit easier. There's a few things you've had on your mind since COVID hit. Is that what you're longing for? Where do you find true satisfaction? Is it your bank balance? Will it be the extra car? Or maybe you've got your eyes on the latest model that just came out, and once you've got that model, then you'll be happy. Or perhaps it would be a different job. A bit more pay, better hours. That's when you'll be satisfied. Or maybe it'll be that new PlayStation or Xbox game that just came out. If only your dad would buy it for you. Maybe then you'd be happy. Or perhaps like many people, you long for deeper relationships. Perhaps just one functional relationship. You know what you've got, but you just long for something just a little bit better. If you just had one good friend, someone that understands who you are and loves you unconditionally, if you had a person like that, well, then you'd be satisfied. Now, I wonder if you actually had some time to sit down and think about your life. What would you change about your life? What would you add or take away to find real satisfaction? Well, our passage today says that true satisfaction comes from Jesus. We're going to see a woman who looked everywhere for satisfaction but hadn't found it. It was only when Jesus came into her life that she found true satisfaction. Now, many of us seek physical and relational fulfillment, but true fulfillment is found in the spiritual. And as we look at John's Gospel, we're going to see a woman who's been preoccupied with the physical and relational fulfillment, but what she's missing is spiritual fulfillment. And that's what we're going to see today: physical thirst, relational thirst, and spiritual thirst. And it'd be great for you to have your Bibles open now at John chapter 4. And so first up is physical thirst. And we see Jesus has left Judea. He's on his way to Galilee in the north, and he goes through Samaria. Now, a few things about Samaria. Samaria wasn't a place for Jews. The Jews despised Samaritans. They didn't get along because the Samaritans intermarried with the Assyrians when they were exiled to Assyria. The Jews, on the other hand, when they were exiled to Babylon, didn't intermarry with the Babylonians. So they saw themselves as better. They saw themselves as real Jews rather than the Samaritans who weren't. They were the dogs, they used to call them. Now, on top of this, the Samaritans didn't even recognize most of the Old Testament. Now, if you grabbed your Bible and you held Genesis to Deuteronomy, that's the part that they looked at, and they would only look at that part. The rest of the Old Testament, they left. They didn't look at it. Now, that's a large part of the Old Testament that they just wash over and don't pay any attention to. And so as we look at this, we need to be surprised that Jesus entered Samaria. In fact, most people would go north, cross the Jordan River, go up the other side of the river, and then cross back over the Jordan to get to Galilee. But Jesus goes straight through. So we need to be surprised that he does that. We need to be surprised that he spoke to a Samaritan. We need to be even more surprised that he spoke to a woman, a Samaritan woman. Jesus shouldn't have talked to her. And look at what she says to him in verse 9. You're a Jew, and I'm a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink? For Jews do not associate with Samaritans. It's a surprise to her that Jesus talks to her. Then Jesus tells her, well, if you knew who was talking to you, you would ask him for living water. And here we see that the Samaritan woman thinks practically. She thinks about her physical thirst. She looks at him and wonders to herself, well, how's he going to draw this water out when he doesn't even have a bucket? She compares him to Jacob and she asks, are you greater than Jacob? Can you draw water without a bucket? You can imagine what she's thinking, can't you? And Jesus responds with an explanation of what living water will do. Look at verse 13. Jesus answered, everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. And he means the water in the well, doesn't he? But whoever drinks the water I give them, will never thirst again. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life. This woman listens to Jesus, hears what he says, and it seems like she's pleased with the answer. She's happy because if she has this water, well, she doesn't need to come back to the well and draw water again. She'll have all the water she needs. That's what she understands in verse 15. She thought physical thirst, but she was preoccupied with her physical needs. But Jesus spoke to her about her spiritual thirst. She doesn't understand, not yet anyway. And so Jesus confronts her with another one of her desires, her relational thirst, which is our second point. She asks Jesus to give her the water, and Jesus asks her to do one thing in reply. So he says to her in verse 16, go call your husband and come back. Well, this woman carries a lot of shame, doesn't she? She's here in the middle of the day, the hot sun, all alone for a reason. And she responds to Jesus in verse 17, I have no husband. And Jesus responds to her answer and tells us that Jesus knows this woman. He knows her whole life. Look at what he says. He says, you're right when you say you have no husband, in verse 17. The fact is, you've had five husbands, and the man you're now with is not your husband. What you've just said is quite true. Now, I wonder if someone came up to you and told you all the things you'd done wrong this week. How would you respond to that person? Now, if they told you of that secret that only you know about, that only you know that you did, could be your attitude to your spouse, it could be rage at someone at work, your thoughts about that person that hurt you, how would you feel if someone came up to you and told you exactly what you did? I think most of us would be pretty ashamed. Jesus went up to this woman and exposed her life. He told her things that he shouldn't have known about, things that she wanted to keep quiet. Now I imagine that she's the woman that others avoided. She'd been rejected. It's why she's here in the middle of the day all alone. This woman has made a mess of her life, five husbands, and now she's shacked up with number six. Her thirst for relational satisfaction is high. She's been trying to find fulfillment in relationships, and it's not working. How does she respond? Well, she does what any one of us would do. She deflects. She tries to change the topic. Look at verse 19. Sir, the woman said, I can see that you're a prophet. Our ancestors worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem. So she turns the subject toward a racial dispute between Jews and Samaritans. about where they should worship God. She tries to move away from being exposed. But in verses 21 to 24, Jesus tells her that the Samaritans are wrong. And more importantly, Jesus says, that the place isn't important. You won't worship on this mountain or Jerusalem, but you'll worship by the Spirit. Look at verse 24. It says, God is Spirit, and his worshippers must worship in the Spirit and in truth. God is Spirit and must be worshipped in the Spirit and in truth. Jesus says to the woman that her relational thirst will leave her thirsty. She desires a safe relationship where she's loved, but Jesus tells her, your relational thirst won't fulfill you. Only a spiritual thirst will fulfill you. And this is our third point, where the woman's physical and relational needs are only going to be met if she quenches her spiritual thirst. Now, it's in verse 25 that we see some of her theology is good. The woman said, I know that Messiah, called Christ, is coming. When he comes, he will explain everything to us. And she's right, isn't she? The Messiah will explain it all to her. And Jesus makes it clear that he is the Messiah. Look at verse 26. Then Jesus declared, I, the one speaking to you, I am he. Jesus tells the Samaritan woman that he's the Messiah. Now, the response from this woman is striking, isn't it? We're not told exactly what happened, just that she left her jar, went into town, and started to tell everyone about Jesus. And it's at this point, I think it's good that we just stop for a moment, because we need to look at this Samaritan woman, and we need to compare her to Nicodemus from last week. They both respond differently to Jesus, don't they? Now, Nicodemus was a male Jewish leader. And this week we see a Samaritan woman who seems to be known for the number of husbands she's had. Nicodemus is referred to by name, but we never hear this woman's name. Nicodemus comes in the middle of the night, hidden from sight. He wants to maintain his position on the council. Maybe he wants to maintain respect by the people. But this woman comes in the middle of the day. She's been broken, shamed. She's got nothing left to lose. Jesus tells Nicodemus that he's a Jewish leader and he should know what Jesus is talking about. Where Jesus tells this Samaritan woman that she's got no idea what Jesus is talking about, she's got no idea what she's talking about, and that she's wrong. Nicodemus gets told to believe about five times in the passage. And this woman gets told to believe once, but it's actually about the place where they are to worship. Now, if we look at these two people, Nicodemus should be the one who responds. He had the right knowledge, had all the right status to accept Jesus, but he disappears, doesn't he? Jesus hadn't entrusted himself to him. We talked about that last week from chapter 2, verse 24, where Jesus didn't entrust himself to some people. This woman has everything stacked against her. She's the most unlikely candidate to look at Jesus, a Jew, and believe. But look at what happens as she hears that Jesus is the Messiah. Look at verse 28 at how she responds. Then leaving her jar, the woman went back to the town and said to the people, come, see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Messiah? She hears that Jesus will help her never to thirst again. And her response is to tell others about Jesus. Jesus has clearly entrusted himself to this woman. This woman has been born again. She's been filled with the Spirit. Nicodemus doesn't even get a mention after Jesus tells him what to do. There's nothing. But this Samaritan woman can't stop talking. To me, this is a picture of a woman whose needs have been filled by Jesus. The God-shaped hole in her heart has been filled. She's heard about Jesus and found true satisfaction. It says to me that this woman has been filled with the Spirit and has been born again. Now, it's interesting that while Jesus was with the Samaritan woman, his disciples are preoccupied with food. I mean, how does that fit? Well, they've gone to the Samaritans to ask for food. They come back with food and tell Jesus to eat. He tells them that he's got food they don't know, they know nothing about. And they're wondering, well, where did he get the food from? They're preoccupied with the physical while Jesus spoke about the spiritual. Now, this is all in verses 31 to 38. And then Jesus told them that his food was to do the will of his Father, to reach out to those who are lost, to harvest people who are ripe for harvest. That's why he's here with the Samaritan woman. Jesus showed her that her physical and relational needs would never satisfy, but this woman who has been rejected again and again and again and again, in her brokenness, she can see that Jesus is the one that can fully satisfy her thirst. She's finally content because her spiritual thirst has been truly fulfilled. And her response is to tell others. It's like verse 14 of this chapter has come alive in this woman. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life. She's bursting. She's so convinced that Jesus is the Messiah that many of the Samaritans believed, and then they followed her from town to meet Jesus. It says that many of them believed because of what she said in verse 39. And then in verse 42, many more have their faith strengthened because Jesus and his disciples stayed with them for a few days. Now, I can't imagine what life would have been like for this woman. So many husbands now living with someone. I imagine she would have been rejected in her culture. It's why she's there on her own. But her testimony has shown people that something has changed. She went from a woman who thirsted after the physical and the relational to now being completely satisfied with the spiritual, with Jesus. When she met Jesus and he told her everything she'd ever done, she was exposed. But she didn't run. She didn't need to hide because Jesus was a safe place. He didn't use what he knew about this woman to hurt or shame her. He knew everything about her, yet loved her, accepted her. This is a picture of true love, isn't it? Of true satisfaction. And it's this picture of true satisfaction that I want you to be challenged by today. And I have a few points of application to share with you. The first is, don't be satisfied with relational and physical thirst. Now, many of us are going to be tempted to give up on our spiritual satisfaction for the immediate pleasure of physical and relational satisfaction. Don't get caught up in the lie. Don't think for a moment that fulfilling your immediate desires is going to satisfy you. We need to continue to remind ourselves that our job, our spouse, our friends, our adventures, our 75-inch TV, our new car, our house, and more are all going to disappoint you at some point in your life. Every one of them will disappoint. That's what Jesus is talking about in verses 13 to 14. You'll continue to be thirsty. You'll never be satisfied. But Jesus has living water. Don't desire physical and relational things. When you can get the spiritual, go to Jesus and drink of him. And this brings us to our second point of application. We need to learn to be satisfied with Jesus. Many of us know the love of Jesus, but maybe you look at this verse and you think, and you look at where it says, never thirst again, and you think to yourself, well, I'm still thirsty. maybe you're thinking, if Jesus says I'll never thirst again, well, why am I still thirsty? I understand. I've had my moments in my life where I felt dry and thirsty and wondered what's going on. I've wanted to be this picture of a fountain full of water overflowing, but I felt dry. Well, later on in John's Gospel, in chapter 7, verse 36 and 37, it says, let anyone who is thirsty come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as Scripture has said, rivers of living water will flow from within them. Now, this verse says to us that if we go to Jesus, he will quench your thirst. Now, it sounds like a once-off event. We know that, and we know that when we're born again, we receive the Spirit, and that's a once-off event. We saw that last week. But this isn't a once-off event. It says, come to me and drink. It's an ongoing event. We return to Jesus again and again and again, and we drink. This is our fellowship with him. We need to keep drinking of Jesus. Go to the Bible and meet Jesus again and again. Pray to him and have fellowship with him. Be amazed each day at the salvation that you've been given. Dwell in the thought of you being a spring of living water for those around you. The trouble is that we're so easily pulled aside and enjoy the rivers of ungodliness. We pour our lives into physical and relational satisfaction at the expense of our spiritual satisfaction, and then we wonder why we feel dry. Don't learn to be content to drink from dirty water that's become a mosquito pond like we saw up there. We want to be a fountain of water, a river flowing. We want to be bursting at the seams because we've drunk so much from the source, from Jesus, and out of us will flow a spring of living water welling up to eternal life. If you feel like you've got nothing to give, then go to the source and drink. Thirdly, what's your response to Jesus' work in your life? Now, we may have heard about Jesus, and we may have heard that he did some amazing miracles, and perhaps you've heard that he died on the cross for your sins. And today, I just want to jump in here and remind you that to not only hear that all this happened, but I want you to believe. This was the whole point of John's gospel, to believe. Believe that Jesus was sent from God to save you and bring you eternal life. The people from Sychar, this town in Samaria, heard about Jesus and believed. Their belief was confirmed when they heard from Jesus and his disciples. And we too need to hear that Jesus satisfies our deepest needs and believe in him. This has to be our first response. The second response.